no one here in these chapters in Chronicles is insignificant. You don't get the gatekeeper kicking off to the priest saying, well, I want your role. Or the priest saying, oh, no, we don't need the army anymore. They've all got a plan and they've all got a purpose that is laid out in such detail. And it's laid out because it matters, because different people, different gifts with the same purpose. And that's true of the church following Jesus Christ. One church, different people, different gifts, same purpose. And that purpose in Ephesians 4 says is to glorify God and to build up people, the people within the church, so that we won't be thrown away, thrown about when the storms of life come. And so I wonder for you this morning, I wonder how easy this activity was for you and how challenging it was for you. Maybe you know, I know what part of the church I am. Maybe you know where you're serving and what part of the body you are. Or maybe actually it's a little bit more difficult than that. I want to say to you this morning that your contribution, who you are and what your role is significant in this place. Now there might be whispers that come from within that say I'm not wanted and I'm not needed. There might be whispers of the enemy into your ears saying you are not wanted and you are not needed and your contribution is insignificant. That is not what the word of God says. That's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from within. It's a lie that has been spoken over your life, because scripture says that God has prepared good works in advance for you to do so that you can walk out in them. And that is true regardless of what your education's been, regardless of what your background is, regardless of what country you're from. That's true regardless of what your bank balance is. It's true regardless of whether you've got a big sphere of influence or a small sphere of influence. God has got good works He's prepared in advance for you to do. And part of that is the way that we serve together, united to serve one another and for God. Now, for David, I think you can see as you kind of go through and you look through these chapters about priests and about musicians and about people who are experts in their fields. Worship is the heartbeat of the temple. That's what David wants there to be, a place where Yahweh is worshipped. Now, if you've ever looked at the Psalms is full of worship. David is a guy who loved to worship. It says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. You get the sense that that's what this guy wants to do. He wants to bless the Lord at all times. And so it's no surprise that he then goes on in the start of chapter 23 and assigns 4,000 people to praise the Lord with instruments. Hopefully that wasn't all at the same time. Otherwise, hopefully, he'll be supplying earplugs or something. But he tells the Levites in chapter 23 and verse 30, they're to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord. And they were to do the same again in the evening. Chapter 25 and verse 8 says, the Levites, they're going to be prophesying, they're going to be praising God under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because David knows that devotion without the Holy Spirit is lifeless. David is wanting to create a space where people can go around the clock and there's Holy Spirit-inspired worship to help his people and their hearts and their souls to be seeking the Lord. In chapter 29 and verse 19, David tells Solomon, devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord. That's what he wants from his son. That's what he wants from the person who's going to be leader and take over from where he leaves off. That's what he wants from his people, and that's why worship is so central to what is going to take place within the temple. It's why David wants life to be ordered around worshiping God. One writer puts it like this, worship is the glad response of hearts that know God's grace. Now, the nation of Israel have experienced God's grace. They've experienced stuff that they don't deserve, the grace of God and the kindness of God. David knows that. He wants the place of worship to be physically and spiritually guarded. That's why he puts gatekeepers in place in chapter 26. Now, you could argue in chapter 23 all the way to 27 that all the different roles that David is getting the people to kind of implement are all acts of worship. And there's truth in that. But there's something really special about the temple. There's something special about the place where God is going to be worshipped. And that's why David appoints like full-time people in the roles of giving thanks and praise and worship to the Most High King. Now, for us, worship moves beyond the location. Yes, we gather together, if you're followers of Jesus, in a place to worship God, but we are not confined to one place. We move beyond a location to a lifestyle. We don't have a temple, but actually that call to have a heart that is devoted to God, a heart that is seeking hard after the Lord, is clear throughout the New Testament. Here's some verses just in case you take notes. So Hebrews 13:15 says this, "Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16-17, "Sing to God with gratitude in your heart." We looked at recently in a series of what happens when we looked at what happens when we worship. If you weren't here for that, you can go and listen to that online. But one writer says this, that worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. So when we worship, as I worship, as we worship, our attention moves from ourselves, shifts from who I am and what I want and what I need and what is going on in my life, and it moves on to Jesus. And that is what it is to have a heart and a soul that is devoted to the Lord and one that seeks hard after him. And so I wonder for us this morning, what are we doing to center our lives around worship? What are we doing to take our preoccupation off of ourselves and back onto Jesus? See, because scripture says that we're to seek first God's kingdom. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, strength. Love God, not love ourselves. And so what are we doing? Because worship is a gift that helps us to do that. It's such a gift. Now, I wonder if you have ever started a project that somebody else has come and finished. So it might be a blessing for you. In my case, I like to start decorating. My skirting boards in my hallway still aren't done about a year on. So I would quite happily take someone else to come and finish the project off for me. Sometimes it's a blessing, but sometimes it can be a little bit irritating. You do all the hard graft, someone else comes and gets all the glory. Now maybe it's just me that knows what that's like. David was the brains behind the operation of the temple. These chapters are outlined with him appointing people and families to set up and do the work that he longs to see within the temple. But Solomon, his son, is going to be the one who goes on to build it. David starts the project. Solomon is going to complete it. Now, David wasn't going to see the completion of the temple, but he's still fully committed, not just to organising 38,000 people, but providing, we read in chapter 22, materials and men and gold and money so that Solomon could finish off the job. And do you know what? So often the temple that we're reading about now gets referred to as Solomon's temple. It doesn't get referred to as David's temple. And yet David was the one who put in so much hard graft right at the start to get things off the ground. See, because God often calls people to prepare what other people are going to complete. building the temple was actually God's work. It wasn't David's and it wasn't Solomon's. And 1 Corinthians says, Paul writes, he says, one plants a seed. Somebody else waters that seed, but it's God that causes that seed and that plant to grow. It looks like it's David's work. It looks like it's Solomon's work, but actually it's God's work. And so for you, maybe in this church, maybe in your place of work, it might feel like, actually, I'm doing the hard graft. And maybe you're waiting for someone to come and tag team you. But let me tell you, God is the one that causes the growth. He's the one that causes the fruit because it is his work. In the 1860s, just down the road from me, a guy called William Booth preached to the poor in East London. He had little structure, he had little money, and he had little influence. And then with generations to come, later and later, his work was scaled, and it became a global movement in over 100 countries. Impacting homelessness, addiction recovery, and social justice. All starting from one man called William who went and preached and served on the streets of Whitechapel. It can be so easy, can it not, to think that we are the story. That it's my work that I'm doing, my service that I'm giving. But we're just a small part of a bigger plan. Your faithfulness now contributes to something and fruit that you may never see. What you are doing week in, week out, that may feel like a bit of a struggle, it may feel like, what am I seeing for the work of my labor? There will be fruit that is to come because it is bigger than you. It's not about you because it is God's work. And so this morning, in whatever way you are serving, whether that's in the church, whether that's in your community, even if you think it's something that is quite insignificant, I want you to know this morning, the truth of God's word says your labor in the Lord is not in vain. David's labor, even though he wasn't going to see the end result, wasn't in vain. What you are giving of yourself week in and week out isn't in vain. And so for us, 1 Chronicles can feel like a lifetime away. And yet there's truth and there's principles there that apply to us today. A people coming together, united, holding worship for Yahweh. We come together as people from all different walks of life who you probably wouldn't gather together in any other place or situation. To worship Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you this morning, what part of the body are you? Maybe you know, maybe you wrote on your brick and you know it and you're living that out and that's fantastic. Maybe you're like, I just don't know. I just don't know. Ask somebody to tell you what part they think that you play. Because if you're feeling insignificant, the chances are you're not. You're a blessing to somebody else who's in this room. And let me ask you, is your heart devoted and your soul committed to seeking the Lord above all things? What place does worship have in your life? Like outside of here, when it gets to 12:30 on a Sunday, what part does worship play in your life? That gift that helps us to shift our attention from ourselves onto the creator and sustainer and savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth that the nation of Israel were united to serve you, Yahweh, God the Lord, the Most High. And I thank you for the call that we have on our lives as followers of Jesus to be united to serve you and to serve one another. And God, I really pray in the name of Jesus to those of us who are wondering what our contribution is, wondering what our part is. I pray in the name of Jesus that, Spirit, you would show us what is my part. For those of us who have believed the lies that we are insignificant, that our role is insignificant in relation to somebody else, would you break those lies in the name of Jesus? May we be a people that worship you, Jesus. May we be a people whose hearts are devoted to you more than anything else in this world. And create in us that desire to seek you, Lord. And so would the words of David to his son Solomon be true for us today, that we would be a people devoted to you and seeking you. Jesus, because you are worthy, because you died and you made a way for us to come back to the Father, and you take delight in it. Yeah, bless you, Father. Bless you, Son. Bless you, Holy Spirit. Amen.